Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We appreciate that you're here and we have Esther's present, and we're thankful especially for your presence with us. We hope that you'll get a Bible and join us as we study together from the Word of God and understand that the Bible is is not a record of things that began with man, but rather that it is in fact the revelation of the mind and will of God to all of mankind. And so it's important that we give earnest attention to what God says, and that using God's Word, we examine ourselves and we equip ourselves with truth, that we might have true faith and that we might serve God faithfully in this life. Because you see, life is, we only have life for a short time. We're only going to be here on this earth for a little while. And we're going to pass on from this life and we're going to face eternity. And we're going to exist throughout eternity. We are immortal, regardless of what man says. He wants to convince us that many who want to just tell us that we're just here for a while and then when we die, that's the end of everything. It is not. And we need to be prepared for when we leave this world. And we don't know when that's going to happen. It could be tonight, it could be 10 years from now, it could be 40 years from now for some of you, not me. It won't be that long, I suspect. God would grace me and bless me if I had 40 more years. That'd be a long life. But you see, we'll be over just like that. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready tonight? Are you living the will of God? I mean, earnestly, is your heart to say, Lord, I want to live with you forever? We're not going to live with God forever if we are unwilling to live with God now. We can't live with God now. We're not going to live with God in eternity. It's just as plain and simple as that. And we want to turn your attention tonight to the Word and will of God. And if you're not right with God, tonight's the night to get right with God. And then every day to walk with Him. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays. Every single day of our lives to walk with Him and to live for Him and to spread His Word to those around us. And that's what the lesson is about somewhat. Not long ago, someone asked me if I would do some teaching on the journeys of Paul. And I said, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. But I guess I'm going to expand beyond that a little bit. We're going to preach the book of Acts. Maybe not every week on Sunday night, but we're going to regularly preach a chapter at a time, roughly. And we'll get to the journeys of Paul by and by. But before we do that, I'd like for us to give our attention to Acts chapter 1 this evening and see that really the book of Acts is the grand expression of the Great Commission. Jesus told His apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16 and verse 15. But before they do that, He prepares them, He equips them to accomplish that work, to go about that task. And Acts, the first chapter, introduces some of that. There's preparation contained in it as they get ready to spread the gospel. But the whole book of Acts itself is really God's commentary on the Great Commission. As we have the accomplishments and achievements of the apostles, and particularly some of the acts, well, it's some of the acts of all the apostles. We don't have all the acts of all the apostles, but we have sufficient record of a sufficient amount of their acts, their works, their accomplishments that help secure our faith, help to solidify our understanding of those things that God wants us to know and wants, therefore, to affect how we live our lives. The Acts of the Apostles contains the testimony of eyewitnesses, their personal testimony of being with Jesus, of seeing Jesus, of the life that He lived and its effect for the salvation of the world. We're going to read about that in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we have a lot of understanding about the church revealed to us. Jesus said, I'll build my church. In the book of Acts, we see it being built. Not only do we see its beginning, but the book of Acts teaches us about the identity of the church. Who makes up the church? Who are the members of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ? And what kind of organization, if any, does it have? We find that in the book of Acts. The book of Acts teaches us the mission of the Lord's people, of His church, and the work that they did as congregations together. We read about the growth of the church in the book of Acts. You know, I was hearing some numbers recently that archaeological and as they go back and study Jerusalem at the day, at the time, that it was probably, well, there were maybe 300,000 Jews that came to Jerusalem at that moment on the day of Pentecost, Passover and then the Pentecost, suggesting about 300,000. And plus the inhabitants of Jerusalem, we'd say roughly probably 1 million people in that area at that time. But really, as far as the followers of Jesus, they've suggested really only maybe 6,000-8,000 people. Now, with the beginning of the church, we read about 3,000 on that one day on the day of Pentecost obeyed the gospel. Point is, it started very small, but it grew and filled the whole earth. And the question is, will we be a part of that work? Will we be a part of that church that Jesus says? He says, I'm the Savior of the body. So we'll learn a lot about the church as we study the book of Acts. Maybe it's the first time for you. Maybe you're very familiar with the book of Acts. But in either case, there's going to be ample opportunity for us to be strengthened in our understanding and in our faith as members of the Lord's church. We'll read about and learn about the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. There's a lot of questioning, a lot of wonderment. A lot of people think it's some kind of mystical something that the Holy Spirit does. We'll learn about the Holy Spirit, about what He does, what He has done, how He still works in accomplishing the purposes of God for our redemption. Of course, we see the plan of salvation in the book of Acts. As it shows the Great Commission occurring, we see people being saved. We learn how people today can be saved. The only way people today can be saved is the same way they were being saved when the gospel was being preached by the apostles. That word applied today is going to produce the same fruit it produced then. It's going to save people now as it did then. We'll see that throughout the book of Acts. Acts contains the historical setting for many of the other New Testament books. We're going to be able to pinpoint where and when certain books were written. Not all of them, but some of them, with pretty good accuracy as we go through and understand. The book of Acts contains an account that goes from about AD 30 to about AD 62, a little over 30 years is contained in the book of Acts, from the beginning of the church until Paul's first imprisonment around in Rome in about 62, 63 AD in that neighborhood. The book of Acts is going to show us that the way is from God and not men. Now you say, what's the way? Well, that's what Paul persecuted in Acts 9 and verse 2. That's what had a reputation the way was everywhere spoken against. Christianity, the Church of Jesus Christ. In Acts 5, Gamaliel said, I say to you concerning the apostles to the Sanhedrin, he said, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. The book of Acts shows us that to fight against this work, the way, is to fight against God. It is to kick against the goads. It is to hurt ourselves in the process, as Saul was told that when he was persecuting Jesus Christ. We learn that in the book of Acts. Today, if you fight against the truth, you're just hurting yourself. You learn that lesson in the book of Acts. If you just refuse to see that it's from God and yield your heart and your life to it, the book of Acts teaches you, you're just harming yourself and causing your own destruction, eternally so. The book of Acts says there's a better way. There's the way of faith. There's a way of righteousness. There's a way of salvation. All of that's found in the book of Acts. It's important for us to remind ourselves of these fundamentals and to understand that it is upon that upon which our faith is built and by which our faith is strengthened. day by day as God's people. Acts 1 and verse 8 is kind of the hub verse, I suppose. As Jesus is speaking to his apostles, he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so the book of Acts is an elaboration and expansion of that passage. As we will first see the gospel being preached in Jerusalem, and then it spreads from there in the regions of Jerusalem and Judea. Judea and Samaria. And then as it spreads from there upward, northward, and outward, southward, and even to the ends of the earth. All of this, as these witnesses now in chapter 1 are being prepared by the Lord to spread this gospel to the whole world. So let's look at verses 1 through 3 of Acts chapter 1 for a few moments. And note here, many infallible proofs are talked about. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, the author of Acts is Luke. The former account of which he speaks is the gospel, according to Luke. Because you see, Theophilus was the man that Luke wrote to back in chapter 1 of Luke, verses 1 through 4. And there he tells Theophilus that I have a complete understanding, Luke 1:3, of all the things from the very first, that is concerning the life of Jesus. Luke had an understanding of those things, and he's now making known to him the certainty of those things in which you have been instructed. Theophilus had been taught the gospel, evidently as a Christian himself, and now Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, gives an orderly account of the life of Jesus to help assure his faith, help strengthen and root and ground him as a child of God. And so, but Luke ends with the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And so now, Acts picks up where Luke ends. In fact, they overlap a little bit. In Luke 24th chapter, 36 through 53, we see it overlapping with the first 12 verses of the book of Acts. And it's important to see that. If you haven't put Luke and Acts together and understand that they're really a two-volume set, do that and see that the same author takes us from the life of Jesus to the Great Commission and the spread of the gospel into the world. And so it's a wonderful volume, Luke and Acts, to use to encourage someone else who may never have read about Jesus, may not know about Jesus and about His church, to urge them to read the Gospel of Luke and follow that with the Gospel, with the Acts of the Apostles. Just note some of the overlapping there very quickly in Luke 24. There, beginning in 36, we have Jesus appearing to his apostles. Well, in Acts 1, Luke says that he's picking up, and that during these 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus and prior to his ascension, it says that Jesus appeared and presented many infallible proofs to his apostles. Well, Luke 24:36-43 provides some of those proofs. Jesus appearing to them, speaking to them, handling him, eating. It's clear there was a bodily resurrection of the one who was put into the grave. And notes, he says infallible proofs. That is, undeniable proofs that cannot be overturned. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, Paul talks about that same period of time, those 40 days before Jesus ascended and following his resurrection, and how that he appeared to the apostles and to others. In fact, to about 500 at once on one occasion. Jesus gave all those proofs. And during that, Luke, at the end of his gospel, tells them that he's fulfilled the law and the Psalms and the prophets concerning the Messiah, and that now they are to wait in Jerusalem for power from on high. And then he ascends into heaven, and they return to Jerusalem rejoicing. The book of Acts picks that up. And we have a little bit more explanation of that in just a moment, that he was talking about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they were going to be witnesses of Christ to spread the good news of redemption, of salvation to a lost world. Now, the apostles had been chosen by God, by Jesus. I'm sorry, in Luke 1, Jesus the Christ, in Acts 1, in verse 2, note that he says, the apostles whom he had chosen. The word apostle means the one who is sent. Jesus is sending them into the world, but first he chose them. Now look at John 15 in this light. John 15:16 says, Jesus speaking to the apostles, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Then again in verse 19, if you are of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There are those today, time to time, in different churches that choose men to be apostles. But it's very clear here in the first chapter of Acts that Jesus did the choosing of his apostles. And even when they choose, when Matthias is chosen, it is Jesus who chooses him, not the other apostles. But more on that in a little while. So these are the ones Christ chose to go out and do and preach his gospel to the world. And so he gives them unmistakable evidences. Let me ask you, are you doubting that it's true today? You have doubt in your heart that Jesus really is the Son of God, that He really did arise from the dead, and that this really is the Word of God? If you have that doubt, then I want to implore you to go to the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts and earnestly and honestly and humbly look at the evidence of the empty tomb. Look at the evidence of the eyewitnesses. Look at the results to this very moment of faith and of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ that exists through the preaching and obedient faith of men and women. Undeniable proofs exist that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He demonstrated that during those 40 days, and these credible witnesses have recorded that for you and me. So we can have faith, so that we can have fellowship with them, and their fellowship is with the Father. We just studied that, didn't we? 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That's exactly what's going on right here that Luke is telling us about. He put them under commandments during this period of time. As he puts them under commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He put them under the commandment to wait in Jerusalem till you're empowered from heaven to do this work. So the apostles didn't go out on their own and make these decisions on their own. They are doing the work that Christ gave them to do. Jesus talked to them about the kingdom at this period of time as well. Verse 3 says he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, he talked to them about he being the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about, among other things, a king. He is the fulfillment. He is that king. His kingdom exists now. And so when he's about to ascend and they ask him in verses 6 and 7, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He assures them God's going to take care of that according to his plan and purpose. They would have a work to do that would be a part of that. But God would accomplish that very work, and he did. In Acts, the second chapter, as the gospel is proclaimed, as sinners repented and obeyed the gospel, being saved, they formed that kingdom, his church. And so he talked to them, he taught them about the kingdom of God. And as they went out to preach, they would be preaching about the kingdom. In Acts, the eighth chapter, we're going to find out that a Christian named Philip preached the kingdom. He preached concerning the kingdom of God in Acts 8 and verse 12. Because the kingdom was in existence from the day of Pentecost onward. Jesus is preparing His apostles to do that work. And we're going to see, of course, He talked to them about and He baptized them about that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from then, from that point. And we see that happening in chapter 2. And so there'll be a lot more discussion about that as we go through it. Now, all this, here's a principal point that you and I can take. We can confidently believe and follow what the apostles taught. We already mentioned 1 John 1, first 4 or 5 verses there. We can place our confidence, we can build our faith upon these apostles of Jesus Christ. What they saw and reported was a resurrected Christ. What they saw and reported was that He ascended into heaven. What they proclaimed to the world was a message of salvation from our sin against God and a hope of heaven when we die to escape the judgment of our sin through the blood of His Son. Paul said, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things that I write, that they are the commandment of the Lord. What these apostles wrote is God's commandment. Christ put them under commandment, and now they, as they wrote, as they spoke and then wrote this word, they put us under commandments. We are charged with the responsibility of obeying Christ. And that's how we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. The way that you and I can know Jesus today is keep His commandments. If we're not keeping His commandments, we don't know Him. The apostles are being prepared to be sent out with a message, with a word of redemption and salvation, so that we can obey by faith and be saved by God's grace, according to as we live by faith. So, and that faith compels us to obey Him, to obey the commandments He's given us. But let's look at verses 4 through 8. The promise of Holy Spirit baptism is now made by Jesus to the apostles. Being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So here's a promise that the Father made that's going to be fulfilled. And He said to them, you've heard from Me, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It is the apostles who were promised Holy Spirit baptism, not every believer. There's a particular purpose behind the Holy Spirit baptism that that's explained to us in Scripture. We'll note that in just a moment. And He said, but until that happens, you wait in Jerusalem. It's about to happen. God's going to keep His promise. I taught you about this. I told you about it. Now it's about to happen. So let's look at that for a little bit. Here's the point to gain from it is we can trust the divine source of the gospel because these apostles received heavenly power. These apostles didn't go out preaching the message they developed. They didn't sit down in a conclave for 50 days and decide, now, here's what we're going to preach, and here's how we're going to preach it, and when people persecute us, this is what we're going to say, and when they press us, we're going to respond this way and that way. They didn't do that. Jesus is preaching and teaching them and has taught them through His ministry, and now still was teaching them the truth. And He said, now, and when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be baptized with Him. That's going to be the fulfillment of the Father's promise to you, and that's going to equip you to do the work I've given you, to go out into the world and preach to every creature so sinners can be saved. And it is that power from heaven that convinces and compels you and me to put our trust in this Word, that it is from God and not from men. Look, when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, He would reveal truth that you and I need. In John 14, let's go back and read this promise that Jesus talks about here in the book of Acts. In John 15, 25 and 6. John 14, 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, or Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. There's the Father in this promise. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit is going to give the apostles perfect memory. He's going to reveal to them what the Father's will is. He's going to teach you all things. And He's going to give you the recall you need to accurately tell others what I said when I was with you on the earth. John 16:13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He'll tell you things to come. So, when Jesus tells the apostles, you're about to receive the promise of the Father, what He's telling them is, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have divine revelation. God Himself is going to reveal to you the truth that you need, and that the world needs, and that you're going to take to the world. That's a tremendous responsibility, tremendous blessing, a tremendous responsibility to take that revelation to the world. But it is that very point that assures you and me that when we read what the apostles wrote, that it is from God, that it is the revelation of God's mind. Combined with that, the fact that they spoke the very word God wanted spoken. He reveals to them what Jesus taught, but they didn't keep it bottled up inside. They would now also speak it by inspiration, the miracle of inspiration. Holy Spirit baptism would equip them to miraculously speak the very word God wanted spoken. He said when they arrest you, when they bring you before the courts, before the judges, the magistrates, He said, take no thought of what you shall speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you shall speak. God would give them the words they want that He wanted spoken. And so we see that beginning in Acts, the second chapter. Once more, that assures you and me. We're building our faith upon a message that God moved these men to speak. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved or driven by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Holy Spirit baptism would also enable these men to confirm the message that they preached by inspiration, that they claimed God revealed to them. Why should I believe that these itinerant fishermen and a tax collector over here and these different ones, why should I believe what they're saying about Jesus of Nazareth? Why should you today, and why should those people in Jerusalem and around the world, why should they believe them? Because you see, when they spoke, they also had miracles that demonstrated the power of heaven. That what they were saying was true. It was valid. It was genuine. In Mark 16th chapter, verses 17 through 20. Mark 16 and verse 20, 17 beginning. These signs will follow those who believe. Now He's just given His commission to go preach the gospel. He that believes and baptizes will be saved, and he that does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those that believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. The book of Acts is going to show those very things happening. It's going to show great miracles, great powers that attended the preaching of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Some are raised from the dead. Many are healed. In fact, we're going to see one occasion where an evil man was struck blind. And that had the effect of convincing the good-hearted person then that was on the scene on that occasion to believe the truth. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, verse 19 says, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. When Jesus says you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence, what He's telling them is there won't be many days left, and then when you're baptized, you're going to have miraculous powers to equip you with a message and to show that it is a valid message. And again, that's a compelling reason for you and me to stop and to give attention to what these apostles say and to know that it's God's very message to me and to you to save us from our sin and to show us the way to live now that we can live with God forever. We can't just say, I want to be with God, therefore I'll be with God. We need to listen to the apostles of Jesus Christ and let that be, and let their message be that which molds our faith, because it comes from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. So they would be empowered to be witnesses. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The power of revelation, the power of inspiration, the power of confirmation. You'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. John 15:26-27 had spoken of that very point. You see, so here's the lesson for you and me. We can confidently receive the gospel as it truly is the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We don't have to doubt, we don't have to wonder, we don't have to question. We receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God that works in you who believe. We've got to allow faith. To allow God's Word to produce faith. That in fact, this is the gospel that will save our souls when we will believe it and when we will obey it. Verses 9 through 11, first chapter of Acts, goes on to talk about the ascension of Jesus. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus, in his ascension, is exalted at the right hand of God, the place of honor, of prominence, of power, of exaltation and glory. And in that exalted place, he is reigning over the house of God, over the people of God at this very time. You see, in Ephesians 1:20-23, the Apostle Paul explains that it is by the power of God that he was both raised up and now exalted at his right hand. When he says he worked this power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. All that happened with Jesus ascending into heaven. And the apostles are watching this happen. And the angels affirm that what happened in him going up, that he's going to return one day. But right now, he's at God's right hand in fulfillment of the prophets. Daniel saw it in a vision. One likened to the Son of Man approached the Ancient of Days, and there was given to him dominion and a kingdom. And that's exactly where Jesus is right now, exalted on high, reigning over his kingdom, ruling over all men, all authority having been given to him in heaven and upon earth. And it compels you and me to yield our hearts, to bend our knees, and to surrender our lives to the one who is exalted in heaven. The book of Acts teaches us how that can be accomplished and how with the ascension of Jesus that He is in fact now reigning. And it teaches us that He'll return one day. This Jesus whom you saw go into heaven will so come in like manner as you beheld Him going into heaven. And these are words that comfort us. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The word of Jesus' return comforts us if before He returns and until He returns, you and I live by faith and put our confidence in the One who is at the right hand of God. And in obedient lives, humble ourselves to His will rather than our own. The book of Acts teaches us
why we ought to do that and how to accomplish that. And so the ascension of Jesus is setting things into place, even as He told His apostles, I go to prepare a place for you. It's indeed, as He now has, in that ascension, presented Himself to God as a propitiation for sin, as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. We're comforted. You see, our hope is real. The fact that Jesus ascended assures us He's going to come back. The Word of God assures us of that. And our hope and our comfort is real when the world lives in hopelessness. The world lives in for the moment. We live for eternity. We live for heaven. Finally, in this text, 15 through 26, and we have a record of the apostles here in verses 12 through 14 as they returned to Jerusalem. And they entered into an upper room and where they were staying, and they're named here. And they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. And so here is a band of believers and followers who are patiently awaiting in obedience to the things that Jesus had said would soon occur. And in those days, Peter stood up, beginning in verse 15, and there was about 120 of the disciples gathered together. Verse 15, and he said, Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. See, when he went out and hung himself on a tree, and evidently that tree broke, that limb broke, he fell, body fell, he's dead, his body burst open. Well, they took that money that he threw at their feet, and with it, it says, they purchased this field. They said it came to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. So he hung himself, his body fell, it burst open, they buried him in the field of blood. He said all this is written in the book of the Psalms. Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. That first point is simply this. The wicked will not prosper. Judas did not prosper. He had a part in this ministry, Peter said. Some might suggest, well, Judas never really was an apostle. Oh, yes, he was an apostle. He fell from that apostleship, verse 25. He had a part in this ministry and apostleship, but by transgression fell. Oh yes, the followers of Jesus can fall away. Judas is an illustration of it. When he allowed Satan to enter his heart and direct his decision, when he chose the decisions of sin, he fell from his apostleship, and in his sin he lost his soul. In his sin he lost his soul. But here's the fundamental point. Now, we can fall too. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. An apostle fell. You and I can fall. So we must be diligent and seek God's ways of escape when tempted. But here in our text is another important point. Remove the wicked from positions of responsibility. That's what God did. That's what happened. He says, Let his dwelling place be desolate. He fell from his apostleship. He's removed from the scene. Let another take his office. Let one who will keep faith and do the right thing. The wicked will be removed. God will remove the wicked, either now or eternally. It will be so. Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109 and verse 8 are both quoted in the 20th verse. He says this is an application of those principles. He was unworthy in his sin to be an apostle. He's removed. And that's a principle, even to this day. When one is given the principle, a work of responsibility, and he rebels in that responsibility, when he refuses to keep that responsibility, then he should not remain. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 to make an application of the principle. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing by partiality. So Paul there says, you see, here's even as an apostle, because of his sin, he's removed. He's no longer an apostle. He fell away and he killed himself. And he's out of the picture. He says if there's an elder that's sinning, he says, and it's corroborated, it's verified, there's two or three witnesses, you know, in that sin, you rebuke the sin. The sinner needs to repent. You see, it can happen with civil authorities too. And of course, an elder that won't repent shouldn't keep being an elder, should he? See that? The elder who will not repent serving sin ought not continue to be an overseer of God's people. In John 19, 10 and 11, Pilate said to Jesus, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus said, You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. God grants authority to civil governments. He raises up nations and He brings them down. He removes them when in wickedness and unrighteousness justice is abused, the innocent are harmed, and righteousness is mocked. God will do that. He has done it. He will do it. It's a principle that we see playing out with an apostle of Jesus Christ here in Acts, the first chapter. And so, another man is selected. And in this, the credibility, and really we have here the qualifications of an apostle set forth in verses 21 through 26. An apostle had to be someone who was with Jesus during all of his earthly ministry, from the baptism of John till he was taken up, till he ascended. That's what we learn here in these last few verses of chapter 1. Verses 21 through 26. Verse 22 speaks to that, 21 and 2. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection. So, the apostle had to be somebody who was with Jesus throughout His work, who saw the resurrected Christ, because he's going to be an eyewitness. Can't be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ if he didn't see it. Okay, so that's his qualification. Now, there are two men that were put forth. And Matthias was chosen by the Lord. It says, they cast lots. Well, in fact, verse 24, they prayed. O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. You show us, Lord, who you choose. And so they cast lots. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You say, well, they cast lots, that's just a matter of chance. The Word of God teaches us, no, that which may seem a matter of chance to us, God has the ability and power to, in fact, Himself even control that. And so in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:33. The Lord showed through the lot the one He had chosen, and He is numbered with the apostles. He will be a witness with them of the resurrected Christ. He, with the others now, these 12, will be Christ's witnesses, empowered from above by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. And that brings us to the question of the moment. Will you be one who receives these who Jesus sent? Jesus said, whoever receives those that I send, receives me. They that receive me receives him who sent me. Will you receive the apostles? The book of Acts is a divine appeal for mankind to receive the apostles of Jesus Christ. That is their teaching, their doctrine. So that by doing so, by having faith in this message and obeying this word, we have fellowship with God. We are freed from our sins, saved from our sin against Him. So the book of Acts will show us this gospel that saves our souls with unmistakable proofs of the resurrected Christ, of heaven's power on the day of Pentecost and forward, with Jesus in heaven with all authority, building His church, saving the lost, and exhorting the saved. We have the credibility of the eyewitnesses, and that credibility is not to be deterred, not to be discounted. One final point, and then we're going to close our lesson. Turn with me over to Matthew 13, please. In Matthew 13, Jesus taught a parable. In that parable, Matthew 13, 31 and 32, He said another parable He put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs that become a tree. So the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." The mustard seed was about to be planted. It will grow into a great tree and fill the earth. The kingdom of heaven is going to be established as the gospel seed is planted in men and women's hearts, who believe it and obey it and are saved from their sins. The kingdom will begin to grow in Acts, the second chapter. And it will become a kingdom that grows not by armies, not by governmental edicts, not by overwhelming forces of military might. It will grow by a simple, plain message of a Redeemer, of a Savior, and of sinners who need to be saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ, God's power to save the lost. If you're lost tonight, we urge you to have faith in that power, that Savior. Tonight, repent. Tonight, confess your faith in Him as the Christ, the Son of God. And tonight, be baptized for the remission of your sins. As Christians who have made that affirmation, made that good confession, has sin come back? Has sin entered into your heart like it did Judas? If so, God's giving you time to repent. He's giving you this moment to change your heart, to cast Satan away, to turn away from him, to draw near to God and resist the devil, to repent of your sin, confess it to him, and through prayer be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. If we can help you accomplish that in your life, we urge you to respond to God's call of the gospel while we stand and sing.